Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 31. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, question and answers 62 through 64, page 31. Question 62 asks, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in the New Testament to three passages. First, to the Gospel account of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1147, John 15. John 15, beginning verse 1. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'll read verses 8 through 10. It's found on page 1242. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, page 1269. 2 Timothy 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing near the end of his earthly life. Second Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, if you ask someone who claims to be a Christian, but really isn't, a nominal Christian, what Christianity is all about, or ask an outright unbeliever what they think Christianity is about, and you probably get an answer something like this. Well, the hostile unbeliever will say, well, it's about power, it's about control, it's about this, it's about that. But if they look generally, they say, well, it's about doing good to others. And some people want to downplay belief and doctrine and try to emphasize or increase service. Deeds, not creeds. Maybe you've heard that phrase. That's what matters. Deeds, not creeds. Of course, we'll get into this morning, Christians are to do good. And we are to be known by the world around us for our love and good deeds. But we need to be careful to have a right understanding of the place of good works. And that's where we come to as we go through the principal teachings of the Christian faith, the place of good works, that God does not need our good works, yet He values them. God does not need our good works, yet He values them. And first, we want to consider that works are dismissed. Works are dismissed. The last time we saw from God's Word, it is only by true faith in Jesus Christ that one can be right with God. It is apart from works, as God had the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 3. We saw that. And we consider our being right with God, the doctrine of justification, God declaring a sinner to be righteous. Our works do not factor in at all. At all. They're in a different category altogether. Christ's work alone is what God credits to believers so that He considers, He accounts, He declares us to be righteous. And we receive Christ's righteousness through faith alone, not works at all. And so we need to be clear. In the matter of justification, our works are completely excluded from consideration. It's faith, faith alone, the reformational slogan, sola fide, faith alone. Now, why is that? Don't people do good works? Well, unbelievers do not do good works. Oh, they do kind things, we could say. Maybe civil good is an expression often used. That is something that to the human eye appears to be good, but humans can't see the heart. And we can't see if there's true faith in one's heart, one's motivation. For something to be good, for something to pass God's scrutiny, as the Catechism rightly says, God's scrutiny, not man's, to measure up so that God calls it good, not man, that work must be entirely perfect. And God knows the heart. God sees what is in each human. He knows who are His children and who are not. Well, unbelievers, of course, are not perfect. Believers aren't perfect. But unbelievers aren't. The very fact they disbelieve God means all they do is sinful. Because it doesn't arise. Even the things that seem to us kind deeds don't arise from a trust and love for God. But even with believers, even the most mature believer, even the very best that she does in this life is, well, what do we confess? Imperfect and stained with sin. We as believers can't boast against the unbeliever, pointing to our works and say, well, you don't do good, but I do something that's perfectly good. Reading in Ephesians, it's very clear, isn't it? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this salvation that is spoken of here includes God's declaring someone to be right with Him. No one. Not one of us can boast. We need to be reminded of that because there are many people in our society who say they're believers, not unbelievers, yet they also think their works are good enough to pass God's scrutiny. They think, well, I'm not all that bad. They look at other humans as their standard. Well, I don't kill someone. I generally, in fact, don't try to harm people. I generally try to help people. I'm a kind person. I'm a good person. God considers me to be good. Just look at my works. I'm no Hitler. And if you would ask them, if they were to die tonight, maybe you've heard that question used sometimes in evangelism. If you were to die tonight and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? And you ask these persons, well, what would you say? I've heard from myself, someone who went to a Reformed church their whole life say, well, I go to church. Maybe someone would say, I try to help people. I didn't do anything really bad. I was sorry for my sin. Maybe they'd even say, I love Jesus. Now, of course, these are all good things. But if that's the basis, the foundation, the reason why someone says they should be let into heaven on the basis of their not being a Hitler, the basis of they're sorry for their sins even, the basis of they love Jesus, the basis of what they do, that's works-based religion. If we think our being right with God is based upon anything in us or what we've done, that's works-based religion. Now, of course, those who enter into heaven do love Jesus. Those who enter into heaven are sorry for their sins. But those aren't the basis for it. Similarly, and we want to say this carefully, so hear this whole thing out. If someone says they ought to be permitted into heaven on the basis of their faith, if they're in that way making faith into a work, that too is works-based religion. They're counting on something in them. Are you counting on something in you? There's no salvation there. God lets no one into heaven on the basis of their going to church, their basis of their trying to help others, their basis of not being a very bad person, their basis of even being sorry for their sins, even, again, the basis of faith. What do we confess? The righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect. So is there anything, your love, your sorrow, your kindness, your faith even, that's perfect? No, not for me either. They don't measure up. What did we read in Ephesians? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you think you're allowed into heaven because of what you did or didn't do, that's boasting. But salvation means there's no boasting in man, in ourselves, none. Turn from that boasting. Turn from your own works. They are stained with sin. God will not count you worthy of heaven on the basis of your works. Not at all, not even in part. In fact, God's wrath is upon those who boast in themselves. And that call goes forth by God's grace. Turn from yourself. Cast yourself upon Jesus. His work alone counts. Again, the reformational slogan, Christ alone, solus Christus. Jesus is the Son of God who perfectly obeyed God, who offered himself in the place of sinners, took God's wrath against sin upon himself, thereby reconciling his people to God, paying for our sins, the sins of all those who believe in him. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's in him, through faith alone, apart from all works. Again, by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The basis of our entering into heaven is Christ. God's grace to us in Christ. You see, God does not need our good works. He doesn't. Yet he values them. And so first he dismisses our works, dismisses them in the matter of justification, dismisses them from forming any part of the basis by which someone is right with God. How can that be, some say? How can that be that God dismisses works? After all, he rewards. He promises to reward our works in this life and the next. How can our works be dismissed when God promises to reward them? Well, we move to that in our second point, works rewarded, works rewarded. So God doesn't need our good works, yet he values them. God dismisses our works when it comes to the matter being right with him, yet he rewards our good works. He values them. God cares with how you and I live. God desires, commands every person to be good, to do good, to live a good life. And God rewards his children. Again, we should be clear, the unbeliever does no truly good works. Nothing that's truly good in God's sight. We used the example before of a picture of an apple. So an unbeliever's deeds, the best deeds, are like a picture of an apple. It might look good, it might look perfect, but there's no substance there. The believer, though, is like an apple. And yeah, there's bruises there, but you know what? There's a real apple there. That's one way to speak of the difference. Now, the Apostle Paul knew about this doing good, believers, unbelievers. God worked powerfully within the Apostle Paul to do good, and God inspired Paul to write what we read in 2 Timothy 4, recounting in a humble way, not in a boastful way, this. Paul said near the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And not only to me, this isn't just for apostles, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As we said, those who enter into heaven, they love Jesus. They do good. But their love and their good deeds are not the basis for entering into heaven. Only Christ's goodness is the basis. But God does reward the good we do. Now again, we need to remember from Ephesians 2 and elsewhere, the good we do is only because of God. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us for good works. God prepared the good works beforehand. God's Spirit indwells us, empowering us to walk in them. Even the good works that God rewards are his working in us, crowning his grace. Now, that doesn't change the fact that the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. The good we do doesn't merit a reward. We earn nothing from God. In fact, no true Christian even would think of that. We recoil from that, don't we? We hear many people thinking, saying they think they deserve something from God. And we hear that come out. People say, "Why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Don't I go to church? Didn't I raise my kids right? Didn't I send them to Christian school even? Why did this happen to me?" And this is all around us. Even among those who claim to be a Christian, claim to believe in Jesus, young children cry out, "That's not fair that my siblings should receive something good and I didn't." The idea that God owes us something good, it's ingrained in us, it seems. But God owes none of us anything good. He doesn't owe it. He doesn't owe you or me for coming to church. He doesn't owe you or me for helping our neighbor. He doesn't owe us because you send your kids to Christian school and scrimp and save and sacrifice. He doesn't owe us because there might be sorrow for sin. Again, all these good works, as we saw from Ephesians 2, God created us for them. But our good works earn nothing good from God because they're still stained with sin. Nothing we present to God is sinless. Not even the good he produces within us, because we stain it. We trust that's perfectly clear. If anyone demands payment from God for any supposed good we've done, if anyone wants God to give us what we deserve, even for the believer, based on what we ourselves have done, what we deserve, even as believers, because of our sin, is eternal wrath in ourselves. We don't deserve anything good. Not one thing. And yet, wonder of wonders, God rewards our good works. We read from 2 Timothy. Paul said, "There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He rewards them. Throughout the Bible, this is taught. But it's also taught that the basis for God rewarding good works is His grace in Christ. Even our good works need to be purified by the blood of Christ, and they are. And Christ's Spirit produces good within us, which we stain, but Christ's blood purifies. So when God rewards the good we do in this life and the life to come, He's not playing favorites, but He's also not dealing strictly in justice either. He's being gracious. Gracious according to His good pleasure. God graciously rewards His own gracious work within us. That's how charitable, how generous God is. We'll come more to God's goodness tonight. He produces the good and He crowns the good. And the variety and the gracious rewards is also due to God's own sovereign grace. God raised up the Apostle Paul. He worked within him. He brought him out of being a persecutor to being an apostle. And God graciously rewarded, He crowned that good. It wasn't Paul's own piety, his own righteousness, his own power that God rewards. It's God's work produced within Paul. And so God has this wonderful plan and purpose. He has us as wonderful creatures which He has made, created in Christ Jesus. And He rewards that. And God might reward someone more than you. But that's not cause for envy. That's cause for rejoicing. That God should be gracious to someone and gift them and change them and have them bring forth these good works. Praise God for that. And the variety of giftedness He's given to the saints here in this congregation, how God rewards them and crowns them. Wonderful. And we lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving at God's grace to me, to you, to us. But as your pastor, let me ask you, how do you respond when you see God rewarding someone else for a good work? Or that you consider God will reward someone more than you in a different way, a way that you might have wanted? Is there envy? Is there disappointment? Is there a trying to diminish what someone else has done in your own eyes or the eyes of others? There are some people who have a very hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice, who are blessed. And they try to bring them down a notch. Saying, "Well, I don't want that other person to become proud." It's not right. Rejoice in God's blessing of your Christian neighbor. Confess to God where you feel that hesitancy, that envy even, selfishness. And ask God for more grace to understand His great grace to you. And ask God to fill you with wonder at God's grace, God's wisdom, God's glory, that He changes any of us. That He's at work in any of us. You know, sometimes things can be very discouraging in the world, and even with other believers. Well, that's one way to focus, to see the sin. But we need to come away and see that there's any good at all in this dark world. That's God's grace. That's God's work. There's a time to admonish others. There's also a time simply to rejoice in God's grace and His gracious rewarding of others. Don't let sin blind you to those wonderful times of rejoicing, and to be brought closer to your brother and sister in Christ in rejoicing with them. God doesn't need our good works, yet He values them. He values them such that He graciously rewards them, and we praise His name for that. But there's another aspect of good works we want to consider this morning. That's what we move to in our third point, that works are produced. So here's where we're at so far. Again, our works do nothing to make us right with God. Only Christ's righteousness, his blessedness, makes us right with God. And we receive that only through faith and not works at all. Not only so, but our good works merit nothing from God. He rewards our good works, but not from their merit, but from his grace. That's where we're at. So the question unbelieving man asks, the question many in the Roman Catholic Church ask, found there in question 64 there, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? That is, if there's no incentive, you reform people. If you're saying you can die for Christ and you don't merit anything, why do good? What incentive is there for good works? Now, we know incentive is a powerful motivator, isn't it? It's obvious from economics. It's obvious from life. Incentive matters in almost every realm of life. And it's not wrong necessarily to use incentives rightly in many areas. It's proper. Well, then, if people can be right with God, even though they're sinners, if they can have eternal life, enter into heaven in spite of their sin, not based on what they do at all, why would anyone do good? Why wouldn't everyone chase after wickedness? Or at least not care? Why would anyone deprive themselves and suffer for the sake of righteousness if they don't get something in return? Now, those are fitting questions to ask in the right way, in the right spirit. But the way they're often expressed, again, as the reformers knew, is a misunderstanding of a new nature. A misunderstanding of the work of Christ. Let me ask, what did God have to gain by rescuing mankind? What incentive could we give, could God gain by sending his own son to suffer and die in order to save some petty, minuscule, wretched humans? God didn't need that. God doesn't need mankind. He's perfectly blessed amongst the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't need humans to be complete. What incentive was there for God to make the world, to create mankind, to redeem fallen man? It's out of who God is. This glorious, wonderful, free decision to love. His desire to show forth his glory to us. God doesn't need man, but he chose to love man. Think of a husband and a wife in an ideal marriage. We know there's brokenness in marriages, but how they interact. Is there a what's in it for me attitude? They're hopefully better now. Hopefully husband and wife ought to be mortifying that desire. Instead, love serves. Love gives. Love leads us to sacrifice. Think of parents and children. Again, ideally, and sometimes children need to be trained with incentives, but it's the love of a parent that leads them to sacrifice. The parents give and give and sacrifice. Why? So their children will take care of them in old age, so their children will, out of love. It's out of love. Now, the unbelieving world is schizophrenic here. On the one hand, we hear of the ideal of love, but on the other hand, knowing human love often falls short, isn't perfect, some try to frame everything in self-interest. But love, true love, is not self-interested. It's not driven by incentive. It gives. It simply gives. And as we, by God's grace, love God, love one another, we're reflecting God himself, the God who loved the world such that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And where does that love come from? Not me, not you, not us. It comes from God through Jesus. He took upon himself our human nature, and in that, as a human, he lived a life of perfect love toward God and other humans. And as he joins us to Jesus, as Jesus put it in the gospel account of John 15, as we abide in Christ, that love is imparted to us. We can't do it on our own. why when we have wedding vows, we often speak of the gracious help of God. What did Jesus say in John 15? I am the true vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Only as we're joined to Jesus, receive that love, the power to love from him by his Spirit, only then can we love, only then do we love. And rest assured, we do love. Not perfectly, but truly, really, joined to Christ, we have a new nature. If one is truly grafted into Christ by the Holy Spirit through saving faith, one will produce fruits of gratitude. It's not incentive. It's a new creation. As the Catechism says, it's impossible otherwise. It's impossible not to produce fruits of gratitude. There has been a change. Believer, there's been a real change in you. Let me ask then, has God changed you? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you joined to Jesus? Are you bringing forth good fruits, fruits of gratitude, doing good works? It's impossible for a true Christian not to. If someone's not doing good, that person's not a true Christian. Because their lack of doing good, it's evidence they're not joined to the branch, the vine. They're not a branch joined there. If a person is doing good, it's evidence he or she is joined to Christ. This is very practical benefit for us when we're tempted to not love God, to not sacrifice, any other outgrowth of those temptations, to sin in any number of ways. Cry out to God for grace. Say, Lord, I confess I am unloving. I'm being selfish here. Forgive me. Fill me with the Spirit of Christ. Dwell in my heart through faith. It's the apostle. He has this wonderful prayer in Ephesians. Dwell in my heart through faith so that I would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So that I would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Loving you, loving others, help me. Believer, you can pray that because you're joined to Jesus. And he loves it when we cast ourselves because apart from him, we can do nothing. We say, Lord, I'm in you. Help me. God doesn't need our good works, but he values them. He values them so much he produces them within his children through the Spirit of his Son. Seek him. Seek that. And by God's grace and the power of the Spirit through faith, do. Do good works for the glory of God, for the good of your neighbor. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are at work in this world. We praise you for that. We see that in our lives as evidence. Not our work, your work within us. Your grace, your mercy, you're changing us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And though our works are not the basis of our being right with you, which we thank you for as well, we thank you that you are changing us. So continue to change us. Keep us joined to Christ. Christ, by your Spirit, please work within us. Please work within us all our life long. And may we recognize that in others, And may we step back and praise you for that, whether it be one of our children who obeys, whether it be a husband who loves, a wife who submits, whether a fellow church member who serves, whether it be one of us telling someone else about Jesus. May we rejoice that you're at work. Continue that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.